great music, great singing, great spirit in this place. I love it. I love going to church. I love being with God's people. There's such a wonderful exchange of thoughts, meaningful thoughts, talking about things that are going to last forever instead of this temporary. But we're here. So, out of the Word of God, you're not going to make a whole lot of headway because you'll pick and choose what you believe. Many years ago, I have chosen to believe the whole book. And if you don't believe the whole book, then you become the judge and you say, I believe this and I don't believe this. And so you are, in the end, writing your own Bible. I'm glad that somebody else wrote this book. The Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Man is not the author of this book. Man wouldn't admit his weakness, his sinfulness, his wretched condition, so he didn't write it. Ain't a man alive would write something like that. You know? And the devil didn't write it, because he said he's going to hell, and he wouldn't admit that. This book says he's a loser. He wouldn't admit that. So who wrote it? Almighty God. Thank God for this book. You know, the world has to have a standard. The Supreme Court can't even define the word decency. The United States Supreme Court can't define the word decency. We've been through that for years. They just can't come up with a definition that they can use, because there's something wrong down here. Something wrong down here. And what's decent to you is not decent to them. What's decent to him is not decent to her. And so you got a book. You got a standard right here. Here's the standard. This will tell you what's decent. This will tell you what's right. This will tell you what's wrong. This will make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between right and wrong. Thank God for your Bible. That's what we question and answer and discuss in lesson one. And then lesson two was salvation. Lesson three was baptism. Lesson four, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Lesson five, part two, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Lesson six, tempted and tried, I think. And more are in the hopper. So, I am developing a teacher's manual to make it easy for you that want to teach this. And some of you are teaching Principles of Church Life to people. And some of you have commented to me that not in these words exactly, but that you're growing more from the lesson than the student is. And that's the way it is. It's a privilege to teach Sunday school, because the teacher learns more than the student many times. They have to study more than they present, for example. And so here in the teacher's manual, we call it TM, teacher's manual. That's the way it is on the computer. Principles of Church Life, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It'll look like that. That's the teacher's manual. And I don't know. There's 38 questions in this lesson four. And we're on question, the last question that I have in my hand is 26, and that's page 11. So it will be, when it's all done, it will have a little size to it, a little thickness. But I asked these 38 questions, and then in the teacher's manual, we call it, I give not only the Bible answer, but open it up for discussion and give you a lot of latitude there in inserting your own experiences and your own thoughts on it, things that the Lord has dealt with you with. So we tried to spread it out a little bit. We tried to give you a margin on the left and the right and the top and the bottom, so you can pencil in some of your own notes and ideas. But on this particular teacher's manual, I have put in some of my thoughts, and then you can just take off from there. So, question number one today on lesson four, the Principles of Church Life, entitled The Baptism of the Holy Ghost. At what period of time in the history of the world did God say he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh? Okay, you know that there are doctrines floating around that this is the last days. Well, I believe this is the last days. But some of the doctrines that are out there say that the apostles time constituted the early days or the former days, and that today is the last days. Well, today is the last days, but the apostles were in the same day we are in, the last days. And I'm glad that this church knows that, because to me it's very important. It simplifies the scripture, makes the scripture easier to understand. To me, the former days is the Old Testament. The latter days is the New Testament. And so I'll just go about to prove my point here. At what period of time in the history of the world did God say he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh? Okay, so where do we go? We go to Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Ghost was outpoured. And then when Peter stands up and defends the actions, the behavior of those people upon whom the Holy Ghost fell, Peter stands up and defends it. These are not drunken like you think. They're not just full of new wine, staggering around like this. How many have ever seen anybody receive the Holy Ghost and act a little different than most people do in the mall? Sure, sure. They might cry. They might sweat. They might shout. They might jump. They might dance. But they all talk in tongues. That's what the Bible says. So Peter stands up and says, it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, how can I believe that that's the former days when Peter stands up and says, this, what's happening before your eyes and my eyes, is what Joel, the prophet, said will come to pass in the last days? To me, that has to mean that that was the last days. Because he said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, who said, in the last days it shall come to pass. He wasn't talking about a future day 2,000 years down the line. He was talking about what was happening right then and there. Okay. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And don't let anybody get you carried away on all flesh and say, well, that must mean the millennium. Then the cats and dogs and cows and bears and lions and tigers and zebras and snakes, the Spirit of the Lord's going to fall on them and they're going to become tame during the millennium. I've heard those doctrines. What he's saying here is, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Not just the children of Israel in the wilderness when they came complaining to Joshua that somebody was prophesying out there, and Joshua said, hey, quit complaining. I mean, Moses said to Joshua, oh, would to God that all of Israel or all God's people would prophesy, that they'd all get a taste of the Holy Ghost. They'd all feel the presence of God that way. So it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. What would constitute all flesh? Jews? No. What would constitute all flesh? Gentiles? No. What would constitute all flesh? Jews and Gentiles. That takes care of the whole thing. That's what the world is made up of, or was made up. And now you have believers and unbelievers, whether they're Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Oh yes, all flesh would mean not just male flesh either, but female flesh right here. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So, excuse me, my statement would be, the last days began. See, you have to have a starting point, and you have to have a ending point or a finishing point. So here's a little statement I came up with. The last days began with the first coming of Jesus, and the last days will end with the second coming of Jesus. Now, to me, that's as simple as I can make it. The last days began with the first coming of Jesus and will end with the second coming of Jesus. Proof? Proof. The book of Hebrews was written around 63 AD. And in the book of Hebrews, we read, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days. Now, he said that in around 63 AD. He was calling the day he lived in the last days. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So God sent prophet after prophet, prophet upon prophet. They stoned them. They killed them. And then last of all, he sent his son, Jesus, into the world. And so Paul says, before they spoke by the prophets unto the fathers, but hath in these last days spoken to us by Jesus. That's why I say the last days begin with the coming of Jesus, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Another proof text, Hebrews 9:26. A theological discussion here the writer is having, and he says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, in 63 AD, or approximately 63 AD, the writer said, now, right now, is the end of the world. This is it. We're living in the end times. The end times began with the first coming of Jesus. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So you can't mistake it. That coming culminated in Calvary. And another proof that the last days began with the first coming of Jesus and will end with the second coming of Jesus. The first epistle of Peter was written around 60 AD. 1 Peter 1:20 says, talking about Jesus, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, now we're talking about 60 AD, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus didn't come in the former days. It says he came in the last times. And his coming marked the beginning of the last days. It's simple, isn't it? 4,000 a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. There's 4,000 years in the Old Testament, 4 days, and then 2,000 years in the New Day in the New Testament. And that's so far anyway, 1997. Okay, so he was manifest, he became visible. We could see him. He always existed, but he made himself viewable. He made him. He was manifested so we could touch him, see him. Amen. The first epistle to the Corinthians was written about 57 AD. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. To me, that settles it. I mean, all these things, all these scriptures I've read, just an absolute, positive, ungainsayable proof that the last days began with the first coming of Jesus, and we're in the last days right now. If we were in different days, a different dispensation than Peter, James, and John, the apostles, were in, then surely we should have another gospel, shouldn't we? You know? But this is the gospel dispensation, the dispensation of grace. It's fantastic. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. Makes you want to shout. Praise God. Question number two. Okay, that's the teacher's manual. That's my answer to the question that I ask. And you will have a student manual too, you that want to teach it. And you will just have the question and the scripture not printed, so that your student, the one that's you're giving a home Bible study to, can learn where all the books of the Bible are by turning to them himself, rather than you having it all done for them, handing them a sheet. It's like handing them a book. You know, but here, they're going to have to find it themselves, and that is excellent practice for them. Okay? Question number two. What effect would this outpouring have on those who received it? It shall come to pass in the same scripture. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And here's the effect of it. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now here, just a couple Sunday nights ago, we seen twin girls receive the Holy Ghost right here. Right between Dane Sternecker and Terry Wiseman. Two girls received the Holy Ghost right there. And they were speaking in tongues and prophesying. How many witnessed all of that? Now that's exactly what the Bible says happens when you get the Holy Ghost. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when your tongues turn to English and you begin prophesying. It's in the Bible. We're reading it right here. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Question number three.
when Peter stood to defend the behavior of those who had just been filled with the Holy Ghost, what authority did he refer to? Now we're back to what I said preliminary to the Bible study this morning, that you have to have a standard, and thank God for the standard. Thank God for the rule right here. This is it. Excuse me, the Holy Bible. So when Peter stood to defend these people that were acting different, they were acting strange to the world's eyes, but Peter had an authority. Now remember, he's talking to a religious nation. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or 9 o'clock in the morning. In those days, they weren't getting drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, obviously, but it's different today, huh, here in America. But he's talking to Judea, he's talking to Jerusalem here. But this, here's his defense. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days I'll pour out my spirit, and so on. And it shall come to pass afterward I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He quoted from the prophet Joel. Now, we'll get to that after the next question. What does Isaiah 28:11 refer to? That says, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. A major interpretation of this scripture in Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, is this. All you Bible students, you might enjoy this. Israel would be taken captive. They were taken captive by Assyria. And then Judea, the other two tribes were taken captive by Babylon. And so they said that you're going to be taken captive. And they're going to talk to you in their language and you're not going to understand them. So it'll be stammering lips and another tongue. Now, maybe if it wasn't for the New Testament, if it wasn't for Paul's explanation of what that means, maybe a lot of us would be vulnerable to that teaching. But here's what he says. Paul writes in the New Testament explaining Isaiah 28:11, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. What's the context in 1 Corinthians 14? The whole chapter is about the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 14:21, in the law it is written. Now that's Isaiah 28:11. That whole Old Testament sometimes is called the law. The law and the prophets. He just said, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So Paul relates it to and associates it with the gifts of the Spirit, or speaking with tongues, not being taken captive into a foreign nation and spoken to in a foreign language which they could not understand. And so it sounded like stammering lips and another tongue to them. How many have ever heard that doctrine? Yeah, two of you. Yeah. Well, the gifts of the Spirit, including speaking in other tongues, are the subject of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, Isaiah 28:11 speaks of the same subject. I don't know why people want to try to circumvent the scripture in this subject. I don't know why people want to try to get around this. Is it so they don't have to have the Holy Ghost? Why wouldn't somebody want this that has obviously transformed, changed, blessed so many lives? Why would somebody want to resist the Holy Ghost? Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Even as your fathers did, so do ye. So I don't know. That's not an accusation from the pulpit. I'm just quoting scripture to you. If you love God, you're going to want everything he's got for you, aren't you? That's the way I feel. I say, God, I'm stubborn and I'm stiff-necked. Soften my heart, condition my heart, open my heart, prepare my heart to receive what you have for me. Don't let me read the Bible and miss anything. I want what you have for me. And he'll keep you busy then. Now here's a rule that you've heard me quote that I learned in Bible college back in the 1940s. It's a rule that we have found to be true. And the reason I say it's a rule we found to be true is because the words are not in the Bible, but the rule is. Okay, the New Testament is in the Old Testament contained, while the Old Testament is by the New Testament explained. Just a little illustration there. If you didn't have the New Testament to explain the Old Testament for you, I could get in a lot of trouble. Because I've heard a lot of sermons in my life. And I've heard several good preachers preach on from the book of Genesis on the subject of Lot. Lot, that dirty, rotten Lot. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Boy, I mean, if that isn't the corruption of the human heart. And they'd preach on and on against what an ungodly, unholy, wicked man Lot was. But then, that's in the Old Testament. Thank God for the New Testament. So you open the New Testament and you read Peter says, that righteous man Lot, vexed in his righteous spirit by their ungodly, wicked, unlawful deeds. That righteous man Lot. Now there's where the Old Testament is by the New Testament explained. We are dangerous reading the Bible without the apostle's help. We need apostolic authority over us. And we've got it right here in this book. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, so the rule is the new is in the old contained, while the old is by the new explained. Number five, what is so important about this experience being prophesied in the Old Testament? Now, we're going back to question three where Joel said it shall come to pass afterward I'll pour out my spirit. The prophet prophesied that this would happen. What's so important about the prophet prophesying it? I'll tell you what's so important about it. Jesus said in John 10:35 that the scripture cannot be broken, and what's in that Old Testament is known as the scripture. Now, if the scripture cannot be broken, and Jesus said that in John 10:35, then everything in that Old Testament must come to pass. Everything Jesus said must come to pass. It's got to. And we are staking our eternity on it. Our future on it. We're trusting. How many have found this book to fail? Nobody's raised a hand. My wife and I have spent time with a lot of people trying to encourage them to believe the word of God. And we had a person one time told us that the Bible's not true. God doesn't keep his promises. You know why? Because it didn't go their way. And when we got done talking, there were hyperbolically speaking barrels of water soaked up in Kleenexes and that, because this book is true. You cannot find fault with God. We can look in the mirror and find fault with ourselves, but we can't find fault with God. He is absolutely perfect, and you cannot improve upon perfection. Amen. Okay, so what's so important about it? The scripture can't be broken. Prophecy must come to pass. 46:9 of Isaiah. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else, and there is none like me. Here's how God distinguishes himself from every other person. Every other brain, every other mind or spirit. Declaring, he says, I'm different. He says, remember, I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. There is none like me. God is standing up there saying, I am different. Then he says, I can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. And I've said this before. The weather forecasters can't do this well, you know. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, God's pleasure is, I want to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. But every human being's pleasure is not. Pour out your spirit on this flesh too, Lord. the Holy Ghost, friend, is for you. It's for you. We're not arrogant when we say this. We don't think we're better than somebody else because we claim to have the Holy Ghost and we're promoting it and we're trying to get everybody that'll hear us to receive it. The reason we feel so strongly about this is because what it's done for us and what it keeps doing for us. You know why so many of us come to church here at a Pentecostal church? You know why? We come because we love to be in the presence of the Lord. And where two or three are gathered together, my name, there am I in the midst of you. And we just love that when the Spirit begins to move on sister over here and brother over here and brother here and sister there. And it just moves through the church. And we just stand for the longest time sometimes just worshiping God because we love Him. And because He has put His emotions in us. And we love the same thing. See, my wife and I, we love to just get alone and talk. Just get alone and talk. You know why our conversations get to be so long? Because we're both interested in the same thing. We both love the same thing. We both have the same things at heart. And you know why some people pray so long? They got the same emotions God has. They like the same things He does. They love to be in His presence. They both have the same thoughts about so many different subjects. Praise the Lord. And so we want everybody to have the Holy Ghost. Not because we think we're better than anybody. And I've heard people say that. They say, oh, you think you're better than we are. Well, that didn't start with the Holy Ghost, friend. That started a long time ago. Maybe before the renewal of the Pentecostal experience. That started a long time ago. I remember many years ago when my dad gave his heart to the Lord, tried to testify to somebody, they, oh, you think you're better than we are. And then down the line, you learn about baptism. Okay, let's just say that somebody was going to a denominational church that did not teach being born again. And so somebody in the church has an experience with God, their life is totally changed, turned around, and they tell their fellow church members, I've been born again. You know what their reaction is? You think you're better than we are. We go to church too. And then, now this guy, he's not comfortable there anymore. You know, they sprinkle babies or large babies, adults, and they say, that's it. That's the gospel. And you were baptized. Now your funeral's down the line. And this guy, you know, he might have been a drunkard. He might have been a murderer. He was baptized into the church, you know, so many years ago. I've heard that over and over in funerals. And it breaks my heart to think of what people are missing out on. So this fellow, now he gets quote unquote born again, saved in a denominational church where they don't teach being born again. And everybody says, you think you're better than we are. And so then he goes, he's not comfortable there, so he goes to another church that believes in being born again, but they still sprinkle. And we've got one in town here. It's a good church, good people. We have fellowship with some of those people. I know them. I have relatives there. Okay, they sprinkle, but they believe in being born again. And so this fellow goes over there, and then he goes out and he visits another church. He gets some friends maybe at work that got baptized under the water. And he goes back to his church and he says, wow, did I ever see something in the Bible? Look at here. John was baptizing in Jordan near Aenon because there was much water there. And he says, well, you think you're better than we are. You just think you're better than we are. And so they kind of evict him. And so he goes and he finds a church that baptizes underwater. And so then he goes to that church for a while. And then he goes out and meets some more friends and they tell him, hey, baptize in water in Jesus' name is the way to do it. And he proves it to him from the scripture, and this guy's heart's open. And he says, I want it. So he gets baptized in Jesus' name, and he goes back to the church where they believe in being born again, where they believe in being baptized by immersion under the water. And he tells them about baptism in Jesus' name, and they say, you think you're better than we are. So then he finds a church where the Holy Ghost is moving. And now he goes with a friend over there. And he receives the Holy Ghost, and he comes back to this church that's born again, baptized right, and so on. And he says, I spoke in tongues. I received the... You think you're better than we are. It seems like you can't take one step forward in God. You can't rise to another level in God without somebody accusing you of thinking that you're better than they are. I could weep for people that respond to my plea for them. I don't think I'm better than anybody. When we were kids, we'd say, honest. Crisscross my heart. You ever hear that? When we were kids, yeah. That's the way I feel. I just feel like a child this morning. Honest. Crisscross my heart. I don't think I'm better than anybody. God just keeps getting bigger and better to me all the time. You know, he can't improve, but I sure can. I've got lots of room for improvement. Amen. So we want people to hear the truth and receive the truth, and that's why we spend time developing things like this and sending people out to teach others so they can not have what we got, but so they can have what this Bible has for them. If you have what I got, you might come up short. But if you start getting out of this Bible what God's got for you and you just keep going after it, then you'll get it from God and you'll get the right thing. Praise the Lord. We're not establishing a denomination. We're establishing the Word of God as the final authority. I remember when a man who... was an atheist, said he was an atheist, became my friend, and he received the Holy Ghost. I don't want to go into that story right now. Excuse me. Okay, so what's so important about this experience being prophesied in the Old Testament? God says, I can declare... Gene Dixon just died not too long ago. Well, within the year, I think. I think her record of prophecies coming true was about 80%. She had an 80% batting average on... She's the one that predicted President Kennedy's assassination. And so on, Gene Dixon. We got something better than what Gene Dixon had. That's the Word of God. The prophecies in the Holy Scripture. I declare the end from the beginning and never miss, God is saying. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, I will never miss. You know why he won't miss? Because he wrote down what he's going to do, and he is fully capable of bringing to pass what he had written. And since he is omniscient, past, present, and future, he doesn't have to have an eraser on his pencil. My erasers have worn out. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. He said it, and he'll do it himself. Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he said every time, it is written. He defeated the devil every time just by finding the scripture that applied to that situation and quoting it to the devil. It is written. And the devil lost every time. That's why we need to know this book. And we will win every time. Just find the scripture and quote it to the devil. He'll quote one back to you. He did that to Jesus. He can quote scripture too. He said, well, go ahead and jump. The angels will give their... God will give his angels charge over thee. You won't dash your foot against a stone. Go ahead. I just quoted scripture to you, Jesus. Now, no, you don't have any excuse not to jump. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Some people believe they can pass a car on a two-lane highway uphill in the left lane because he'll give his angels charge over them. Try it. I still conduct funerals. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's what the Bible says. Okay, one more. What did John the Baptist come preaching in the wilderness of Judea? He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire? Jesus. Question number 7. Who alone baptizes with the Holy Ghost? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Mark 1:8. I indeed have baptized you with water, John said, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, referring to Jesus. Luke 3:16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. John 1:33. And I knew him not, John said of Jesus, but he that sent me to baptize with water. Where did John get his message to baptize with water? Out in the wilderness. He spent 30 years, or the better part of 30 years, out in the wilderness talking to God and hearing from God all those years. And when he came out of that lonely wilderness and made his appearance to Israel, he came preaching baptism and repentance. Repent and be baptized. That's what John preached. He that sent me to baptize. Where did he get his message? From God out in the wilderness. God sent me to baptize. It's not recorded in Scripture. Where did it happen? The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Did Jesus ever teach or preach about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Oh, how they would like to, how the world would love to receive it without having to change, huh? Because it's, did you get that? I know people in the world that want my joy, but they don't want my God. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. A 6 foot, 200 pound man couldn't get inside of me, because I'm not 6 foot and I'm not quite 200 pounds. If Jesus was 6 foot and 200 pounds, he couldn't fit in me. So how does he come? He says, I'm going away and I'm coming back in the Spirit. The Father will send the Spirit, my Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ meaning the anointed, that anointing you have from the Holy One. He dwelleth with you. I'm walking with you today. I'm going to be in you tomorrow. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Then 14th chapter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. It's 15th chapter. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. We talked about that last Wednesday night, a week ago. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. It couldn't come till Jesus went, because he was with us and he would be in us. He, praise the Lord. Luke. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I remember going to my uncle's house one time in Tucson, Arizona. And we got there Sunday afternoon. And we told him we were going to go to church and come back. We didn't get back from church till the wee hours of the morning, like 2, 3, 4 o'clock. I can't remember exactly, but it was late. And my blind uncle was sitting up in the living room waiting for us to come home from church. And he got a little upset with me when he said, I thought you said you were going to church. Where have you been? I said, well, we've been to church. And after church, we went over to some saint's house and had fellowship. You can't tell me you were spending all this time in church. And then he got on me and he said, what makes you think that of all the 500 and some religions in the world that yours is the only right one? I said, I didn't say that, Uncle. I just said that Jesus said, go to Jerusalem to the Jews and stay there until you got the Holy Ghost. In other words, don't you guys go out preaching until you're filled with me, filled with my Spirit. And we just had a great time there. Amen. Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. For how long did Jesus tell his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem? Until ye be endued with power from on high. Wait for the promise of the Father. That's 1 through 9. We'll start with verse 10, maybe on Wednesday night. God bless you. Would you stand with me